The year was 1966. Graduated, and next thing I knew, I was at basic training, Fort Benning, Georgia. 19-year-old, snot-nosed kid, thought I knew everything. And then the next thing I knew, I was at Long Bien, Benoit in Vietnam. I was at 199 Light Infantry Brigade Support Unit. And I learned one thing from delivering supplies and food out to the fields and my friends and comrades at arms. One thing you learn is you love your country and you appreciate your country. And when that flag goes up and that national anthem comes on, you stand for your country. This is the part that breaks your heart, because there are so many that fail. And I'm going to say, like Paul told me one time, why are we here? Why didn't we fall? There had to be a reason. And Paul, I had no idea, son. But God uses us for something. But I'll say this, being in the service taught me to appreciate this United States of America. Listen to the words of the song, and I pray it'll touch your heart. There's teddy bears, and there's high school rings, and old photographs that their mamas bring. Their daddies with the young boys, they're playing ball. There's combat boots that he used to wear when they sent him over there. Lord, there's 50,000 names carved in the wall. And there's cigarettes, and there's cans of beer, and notes that say, I miss you, dear. Children who don't say anything at all. Yes, and there's purple hearts, and there's packs of gum. Fatherless daughters, fatherless sons. Lord, there's 50,000 names carved in the wall. They come from all across this land in there. Their pickup trucks, their minivans, they're searching for the boy from long ago. Yes, they scan the wall and they find his name. Lord, the teardrops fall like pouring rain. Silently they leave their gift and go. There's Stars of David and rosary beads, crucifixion figurines, flowers of all colors, Lord, large and small. Look at there, there's a Boy Scout badge and a merit pin and little American flags waving in the wind. Lord, there's 50,000 names carved in the wall. Lord Jesus, you know there's 50,000 names carved in the wall. Lord, they're in your hands.
Well, good morning, church. Thank you so very much for being here today. We're here very specifically today to honor our veterans. And we're going to do that. The service is going to be about honoring our veterans and thanking God for those who have served. You may be with us this morning, visiting with us for the first time or for the first time in a long time. If that's the case, thank you. Thank you for coming here today to worship. And we pray that the Lord will speak to you up close and personal through his word, through what you're going to see here today and participate in as well. Thank you so much. In your bulletin, if you are visiting with us, in your bulletin you will find one of these. This is a connection card. We'd love to have a record of your visit here, but more importantly, there's a section on the back where if you have prayer requests, please put those on there. It will be our privilege to pray for you. If you need any information about the church, there are places that you can check at the bottom there. If you come to know the Lord as your Savior today, we would certainly love to know that more than anything. So, once again, and may the Lord speak to you up close and personal today. May you have a true worship experience as we honor and recognize our veterans today. Thank you so much. Brother Dale.
Good morning. Crowd looks good today. Glad to see all of y'all here. Glad to have all our guests here today. I tell you, let's go to the Father in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this day. I thank you for this change of temperature, Father, that a lot of people have been praying for. It got here, and it feels really good. I can feel a buzz, Father. I don't know if it's the temperature or the excitement. I'd like to thank, Father, that you're here with us in the building today. As Randy was talking today and saying, you know, why were he and Paul and all those here for us, I got to thinking, I think it's because you want us to thank them. For the ones that are not here. So, Father, I ask each one of us to challenge ourselves and to find a vet today and to just thank him for what they've done for us. And, Father, without them, we wouldn't even be here for many of the many years that have come up to now. And Father, we're going to give you all the glory and all the praise for everything that happens today. For in your name we pray. Amen.
Mark, I'm sorry. Okay. Good morning, everyone. At this time, we'll go ahead and take care of just a little bit of housekeeping, and in the sense of Miss Mary, if you will take those children that are going to children's church at this time, if they want to get up and they can follow Miss Mary, and we'll take care of that. Today is a special day. Today is a day that we recognize our veterans. And with that being said, I would ask that if you are a veteran, if you would please stand at this time. I'm going to ask Paul and Stan if they'll play that military, all the branches service music. And if you will, I'm going to ask Sandra and Roxy if they'll come up. We would like to give you a little token of our appreciation with a boutonniere. Once you get the boutonniere, if you will go stand by your flag of service, we would appreciate that. And then we will close this portion of the service with a word of prayer. So, Paul.
raise your right hand and repeat after me. I say your name. Do solemnly swear. Support and defend. The Constitution of the United States. Against all enemies. Foreign and domestic. And to bear true faith. And allegiance to the same. That I will obey. The orders of. The President of the United States. And the orders of. Those officers. Appointed over me. According to regulations. And the Uniform Code of Military Justice. So help me God.
We celebrate Veterans Day on the anniversary of the armistice that ended World War I, the armistice that began on the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month. The timing of this holiday is quite deliberate in terms of historical fact, but somehow it always seems quite fitting to me that this day comes deep in autumn when the colors are muted and the days seem to invite contemplation. It is, in a way, an odd thing to honor those who died in defense of our country, in defense of us, in wars far away. The imagination plays a trick. We see these soldiers in our mind as old and wise, but most of them were boys when they died, and they gave up two lives, the one they were living and the one they would have lived. When they died, they gave up their chance to be husbands and fathers and grandfathers. They gave up their chance to be revered old men. They gave up everything for our country, for us. And all we can do is remember. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. In memory of those who gave the last full measure of devotion, may our efforts to achieve lasting peace gain strength. Let us make a vow to our dead. Let us show them by our actions that we understand what they died for. Strengthened by their courage, heartened by their value, and borne by their memory, let us continue to stand for the ideals for which they lived and died.
Any friend, oppose revival and the success of liberty.
Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity we have to come in to celebrate our veterans. But Lord, we also come into your house to worship you. And I thank you that we're able to do both today. So be with this service as we go through it, Lord. Bless our people. I thank you for those who attended. I thank you for the messages that we've heard and we will hear. And thank you for this offering we're going to take, that, Lord, your word can be spread throughout the world for those who haven't heard you. So again, be with us as we worship the Lord, and I pray that everything that's said and done will just bring honor and glory to you, and give you praise for it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.
All right. At this time, Mark wanted me to introduce the next video. The next video is a slideshow of the pictures that the service pictures that were submitted. And it starts off, you'll see Paul Bench, then Fletcher Bagley, then Paul Osborne, then Stan Griffith, Randy Bossons, Mark DeYounger, and John C. Weaver.
Next.
after 1979, leaving the big city of Armordale, I went to school for 2 years and decided real quick that that was not what I wanted to do in life. So I joined the Army in 1981. And by far, it was the best thing I ever did in my life. I went to basic training at Fort Dix, New Jersey, and got stationed at Fort Bliss, Texas, where my first and oldest daughter was born. After Fort Bliss, I went to Korea for a year and had orders to go to Fort Riley, Kansas. And by the grace of the good Lord, and it's a long story, but trust me when I'm telling you, it was the good Lord that put me at Fort Stewart, Georgia. I stayed at Fort Stewart until 1985, where I got out of the Army, and within a year and a half later, I had gotten my paramedic license, and I went to work back to the Army. And again, as an Army civilian, it was one of the best experiences, because we were still serving our soldiers. At the end of the day, that was everyone's intent as far as working for the military. And it didn't matter if you were on an Army base or a Marine base, whatever the case may be, you worked and supported the military. And like I said earlier, a lot of times on these occasions, we do forget their families. We forget families who have to endure 9 and 12 and 18-month deployments without their loved ones, not knowing where their loved one is, not knowing when their loved one is coming home. It's just as important to remember the families. The military way of life taught me a lot of things. It taught me discipline. It gave me confidence. It taught me leadership. And it also taught me how to be grateful. You know, a lot of times we lose those values after, you know, we leave home but the military, once you're part of the military, no matter if you stay there for 4 years or you do 20 or you do 30 years, those kinds of things you just don't lose. And, you know, they taught me how to look like a soldier. They taught me how to act like a soldier. And they told me how to lead like a soldier. And that's what this brotherhood is all about. These veterans. These are always instilled in you, and these are just things that we continue to do. And these veterans know, probably better than any of the rest of you, that this is a brotherhood. And once you're in that brotherhood, you're in that brotherhood forever. You know, as Christians and soldiers for the Lord, you know, we always need to act and lead and look like we're part of God's army and God's soldiers. And I'm grateful to not only be a part of the military of the United States, but I'm also very grateful that I'm one of God's soldiers. So this song that I want to sing is about soldiers who are fighting to go home. And you know, someday we're going to get to go home. You know, but right now, we got to fight the fight. As Christians, we have to fight that fight. So I hope this song is a blessing. Standing on the battle lines, don't know if I'll live or die. I'm a soldier fighting to go home. All this welfare, great and small, someday will be worth it all. I'm a soldier fighting to go home. Soon I'll lay this summit down and I'll leave this battleground and march right down the main street back at home. Where a celebration waits, I can see each happy face, but there's work to do, 'cause this war isn't done. I'm a soldier
fighting to go home. I've been wounded, I've been scarred, with the nights so long and hard. I'm a soldier fighting to go home. I've walked through valleys dark and steep, weary days with little sleep. I'm a soldier fighting to go home. Soon I'll lay this weapon down, and I'll leave this battleground, and march right down the streets back at home, where a celebration waits. I can see his happy face, but there's work to do, and this war isn't done. I'm a soldier fighting to go home. There's been sickness, there's been pain, but a soldier never does complain when he's a soldier just fighting to go home. This old world tries its best. I will never stop to rest, 'cause I'm a soldier fighting to go home. Soon I'll lay this armor down, trade it for my robe and crown, and take that victory march down streets of gold, where a celebration waits just inside those pearly gates. But until the captain calls me to his throne, yes, until the captain calls me to his throne, I'm a soldier fighting to go home, fighting to go home, just fighting to go thank you.
its wrath and its rage. A soldier lies wounded still.
The last part of that film is freedom is not free. No truer statement ever spoken. I'll probably get emotional, but bear with me. I want to thank all veterans that were here this morning and throughout the world that's fought for our freedoms. If you've been there, you know what I mean. Back in April, my company commander, Paul Longrier, came and shared his testimony of how he came to know the Lord in the battlefields of Vietnam. When I think of our country, Paul Longrier is the first person that comes to my mind. Then my very best friend that gave his life at Khe Sanh, Edward Masters. Then my drill sergeant, Sergeant Bowles, that gave his life in Vietnam. I don't know where all you served, but I know that Randy served in Vietnam. I know that John Weaver did. Randy served with the 199th Light Infantry. John served with the Marine Corps at Khe Sanh. I can tell you, Khe Sanh was one of the worst battles in the Vietnam War. It was a 77-day battle that went on day and night. Jets bombing all outside the perimeter, gunships, artillery trying to protect our troops. And John didn't know my best friend, Edward Masters. I grew up with Edward Masters. We played together. We went to the boys' club together. We played on the same basketball teams. We even double dated. But Edward went on to Vietnam before I did. He got killed on his 20th birthday at Khe Sanh. Like I said, John Weaver was there. It was a horrible, horrible battle. Edward got killed, like I said, on his 20th birthday. In the meantime, I was drafted into the military, and I had to go in. They sent Edward's body home 5 months later, what was supposed to be him. The military wouldn't let me go to the funeral because there wasn't family. But as soon as I got my leave to go home, I went through basic training, AIT, then jungle training, and then I got a 25-day leave to go home. When I went home, one of the first places I did was visit Edward's gravesite. Visit his mom and dad. His mom would tell me she would have a recurring dream. She would be sitting out on the screened-in porch, and she'd see a soldier coming down the sidewalk. As he got closer, she'd say, it began to look like Edward. Then he got closer, and she would run out, hug him, and then wake up to realize it was just a dream. My mom and dad got divorced when I was 13. just my dad and I lived together till I went into the military at 19. But while I was home on leave, Edward Masters' father came to my house. My daddy never said a word during this whole conversation. Mr. Masters said, "Paul, don't go over there and get killed like Edward did." He said, "This country is not behind that war. Go to Canada." I said, "Mr. Masters, I couldn't do that. I couldn't go to Canada knowing Edward gave his life." So about 4 or 5 days later, it was time for me to go to Tampa, get on a plane, go to San Francisco, then over to Oakland for 2 weeks for additional training, then on to Vietnam. The morning I was to leave, well, the night before I was supposed to leave, Carol, my brother-in-law here, my sister Norma, my brother and my sister and some of my close friends and my girlfriend at the time went to Tampa to see me off. Something happened to the plane. They said, "You got to come back the next morning." Well, next morning everybody had to leave. They had to go to work. So me and my dad went to the airport. I loaded my duffel bag in the back of the car, and I'm standing outside waiting on my dad, looking at my watch saying, "Come on, Dad, I'm going to be late getting to the airport." I waited and waited. So I finally just went into the house, and my dad was standing in the bathroom. He had a washcloth over his face, crying like a baby. It was the first time I'd ever seen my dad cry. That really tore me up. We get to Tampa, and I'm flying standby, which all you military guys know, if you fly standby, you fly free. And the guy told me, he said, "It's going to be a full flight. And that if I tell you to go, you're going to have to go. You can't stand and talk." Well, back then it wasn't those chutes. It was I was on a rope on this side, my dad on this side. And as we're standing there, me and dad make the small talk. And then the guy said, "There's one seat left and it's yours, but you got to go. You can't stand and talk." Well, we hugged, and my dad told me, he said, "Keep your head down and do what they tell you." But then he said something so out of character for my dad, I just couldn't believe he said it to me. He said, "You know, I hate for you to go over there more than anything in this world." And I thought he'd say, "If I could get you out of it, I would, or if I could take your place, I would." But he didn't. He said, "You know, I hate for you to go over there more than anything in this world, but you're not one bit better than anybody else that's had to serve." That floored me. My dad knew my best friend had just been killed. His body sent home 5 months later, and I'm thinking, wow. So I get on a plane, and they're pushing it back, and I could see my dad out there, and I thought about what he said, and I thought, "You're right, Dad. I'm not any better than anybody else that's had to go." He couldn't have said anything better for me. That when I would get depressed, want to go home, I would think about what my dad said, and it gave me that encouragement to keep going. Well, then I went on, went to Vietnam, went to California, San Francisco, Oakland, then on to Vietnam. When I got to Vietnam, my job was a helicopter machine gunner. It was the shortest life expectancy of any job in Vietnam, believe it or not. It was ranged from 19 seconds to 13 days. That was your life expectancy. Shot down twice. Once it killed the crew chief. As guys over, you know, we were young, we said stupid stuff. We'd say stuff like, "Mark, you're going to die today." Just stupid kid stuff. "Nah, you're going to die today." Well, this guy was married and he had a kid, his little, probably 1.5 years old. He'd seen the kid and all. But he'd been over there longer than I had. His helicopter had been shot up many times. So he tells me one day, he says, "My wife in letters wants me to stop flying. I'm getting short. She wants me to come home." I said, "Well, I understand that. I've got months to go." So that night we were having a platoon meeting. It was informal. Our lieutenant was, we called him Rocky. And he said, "I'm going to tell Rocky tonight I'm not going to fly anymore." So that night we had the platoon meeting, and he told Rocky he didn't want to fly anymore. He wanted to go home. He felt he paid his dues. And Rocky said, "We think we're going to be going into a hot LZ tomorrow." Hot LZ was a landing zone. It meant you were expecting to be taking fire. So he said, but if you don't fly, we have to put a newbie in your place, somebody that's had no experience at all. And he said, I really don't want to put somebody in that position thinking it's going to be a hot LZ. So he said, okay, I'll fly tomorrow. So that next morning, we got up real early. There were six helicopters. We flew gun support for the 173rd Airborne. There were six helicopters. We just happened to be flying lead that day. Sometimes you flew second, third, trail. You just never knew. Well, we're up there real early, just before daybreak. I've got the machine guns mounted. And we're getting ready, putting on. We had a steel-plated vest that we wore. And then he come around to the side of the helicopter where I was at, and he called me Oz. He said, hey, Oz, I got a funny feeling about today. Like I said, we kids said stupid stuff. I said, what do you mean? He said, I just got a feeling I'm not coming back. I said, nothing going to happen to you. You'll be okay. He goes back around. Then the 173rd is starting to come up. He comes back around to the helicopter, and he says it again. Around from my side, and he says, I just got a funny feeling I'm not going to make it home today. I'm going to come back today. And I said, you'll be all right. So they come up, we all board, and we take off to location. We had a command and control helicopter above us that was over to the 173rd that we were transporting. We're flying up in the central highlands, up in the mountains. We get up to where we're supposed to be going into land. We're starting to make our descent. We're coming in. Everybody's picking their spot where they're going to land. Our pilot, who has the command and control officer on board, he says, pull out. He's setting you down on top of an NVA base camp. Pull out. So we pull out. We go over on the other side of the mountain, and we just keep circling. They're all talking. You can hear it with your helmets. Finally, the 173rd commander says, make the insertion as planned. So we line up. We're coming back in again. We're flying lead. And I don't know. It all happened so fast. I almost guessed 30, 40 feet from the ground, we started taking fire. We landed. It all happened so fast. We landed. And on the slick, I flew right side. We had a floor button. And when the troops had off, I'd press it and say, clear right. He would press it and say, clear left. I didn't hear him say, clear left. But anyway, we started to try to take off, and they'd hit hydraulic lines. I guess we lost a lot, but anyway, the helicopter just got up and just ended up going back down on the ground. Hit kind of hard, spread the skids open a little bit. So our pilot says, is the second helicopter still on the ground? The guy says, yeah. He said, hold on. They probably hit our hydraulic lines. We'll have to get a ride out with you. So my pilot's door, it was kind of hard for a pilot to get out. They called it a chicken plate beside of him. Got it out. We jumped. We ran to the second helicopter. The other pilot, believe it or not, was there at the same time. We all looked around and said, where's Morse? So he told him to hang on. We went back, and he was laying on the ground. We picked him up. It was all happening so fast. We threw him in the floorboard of the helicopter. We got on it, and we took off. And on the way to the medevac hospital in the field, he's laying on the floor. We wore his steel-plated vest. He had one round right here, just above the plate. He had a smile on his face. It was the strangest feeling I've ever seen. Or felt. We landed at a medevac hospital. He went in. He wasn't there 10, 15 minutes till they come out and said he was dead. It was a hard thing to accept that day, because when we were flying out, I was thinking, what if something really did happen to him? I didn't feel that way. I didn't feel like anything was going to happen to me. But he died that day. And his wife wrote letters wanting to know how he died. Was the Army telling the truth? Said he died instantly. He didn't know what hit him. So he gave his life that day for this country. And I think of the people. I can only speak to my war. World War II was way worse than Vietnam. But anybody that's ever fought in a war zone, you know freedom is not free. All gave some and some gave all, as they say. If many of you knew Russ Gardner here at this church, Russ was a man that I loved and highly respected. We both had the same VA doctor. We just clicked. When Russ was in the Lakeland Hospital dying, my wife and I went to see him. And Russ had on his honor flight. He had been on the honor flight to Washington, D.C. And his son had served in Vietnam. And Russ was saying, his son was there, and Ann and a couple more people, and Trish and I. He was saying, y'all need to go take that honor flight. It's something you will never forget. Well, Russ passed. A little while later, I got to thinking about it, and I talked to Samantha Meadows. She works at the airport. She said the same thing. And I told her what Russ had said to me. And Ann had brought pictures in for us, Randy and I, to look at. And we thought, we'd really need to try to do this. Well, we got to go on the honor flight. There was 87 vets and 87 guardians. Each vet had a person that would watch over you that day. They would take you around. If you needed wheelchair pushing, they pushed you. If it was time to eat, they made sure you eat medicines, all this stuff. We went on. There was 87 vets, and they were Korean, World War II, and Vietnam vets. And y'all know Randy. Randy's guardian, I told her, after about 3 hours, you're going to really appreciate your husband. But anyway, as it turned out, you couldn't have found somebody more like him. I couldn't believe that they were just alike. One would tell a joke, another would tell a joke. But anyway, Randy had about a quarter of the end of the plane in stitches, laughing there on the way back. I had a ball with Randy, and I'm so thankful that he went. And it was an awesome experience. We saw the World War II War Memorial. We saw the Lincoln Memorial. We saw the Vietnam War Memorial. We saw Arlington Cemetery. If you've never been to Arlington Cemetery, that will humble you in a hurry. When you look at the graves, as far as you can see this way, that way, they're lined up perfect. And we got to see the changing of the guard. But Randy and I talked, what an honor to serve this country. But the thing that we both came away with, neither one of us was saved when we were in Vietnam. Neither one of us. We don't know why we made it home and so many others didn't. To this day, I'll never understand it. And I can say, honestly, I don't think I've slept a full night in 50 years. I just don't sleep at night. But one other quick story I want to share with you. Mark will appreciate this, being a song leader. I was at the hospital, and they brought in this American band, Vietnamese band. They're going to sing rock and roll, our music back in our day, Ellen. We're in this big cafeteria, and it's full. And they're playing, man, these Vietnamese are singing these songs. And it wasn't that good to me. But a guy was sitting with at a table, didn't know any of these people. Come to find out, he played in a band. They called this Back in the World. So people found that out, and they started telling the band, let this guy sing. Well, he gets up, and he sings, and he rocks the joint. This guy was a singer. He comes back to the table, and he says, what's your favorite song? I said, Unchained Melody by the Righteous Brothers. Sing it. I don't know it. I don't sing. Sing it. You know how a crowd starts getting into it? I finally got up there, and it was horrible. I didn't know the words of the song. The band stopped playing, saying, G.I., you number 10. No good, no good. If they'd had tomatoes, I would have probably got blasted that day. So I could only share my experiences, but I'm just thankful. But I do want one quick thing. 3 years ago, with Lakeland Sun and Fun Fly-In, I hadn't been in probably 10 years. The last Saturday and Sunday on my phone, it said Vietnam-era helicopters giving rides to the public, $75 for an 8-minute flight. Well, I called them, and it started out Lucky Star helicopter from the Vietnam War. Well, that was our call sign on our slicks was Lucky Star. Our gunships was Star Blazer. So I called my son. He was 25 at the time, and I said, that has to be tied to my old company from Vietnam. He said, you want to go see? I said, yeah, let's go see. We get over there, and by the time we find the helicopters, they'd stopped flying for that day, but there was a pilot standing there. And I asked him, I said, will one of those helicopters be with the 61st Assault Helicopter Company? He said, come with me. So we start walking out. As closer we got, I could tell it was one of our helicopters because we were the 61st, and it was a dice, like you roll a dice, a 6 and a 1 for the 61st, and a star for Lucky Star, Lucky 7, Lucky Star. And I told Jonathan, there's a helicopter I hadn't seen in probably 50 years from our old company, 10,000 miles away on the other side of the world. What an amazing thing. And if anybody would have asked me, would I got emotional, I would have said no. But when I saw the tailbone number, I got very emotional. I couldn't help it. It was the first helicopter that I flew gunner on in Vietnam, the exact same helicopter. And the guy saw me getting emotional, and he said, what's going on? I told him, that's the first helicopter I flew on in Vietnam as a gunner. He said, well, come back up to the office, talk to the guy over the program. We go over, and I tell him, he says, you and your son come back tomorrow, and it was on a Sunday. I think it was 9 o'clock. He said, you will fly free if you flew on this helicopter in Vietnam. You both will fly free. Well, the next morning we get over there, and I was shocked how many people had paid $75 for a short flight. We're at the back of the line, and the guy sees me. He calls me up front, and he tells them my story that I flew on that helicopter. Guys, it was the first time I'd ever felt welcome home from anybody from Vietnam. These people hugged me, thanked me for my service, and they said, absolutely, you and your son fly free. So my son got to fly on the exact same helicopter I had 50 years ago. He sat in the exact same gunwale that I did. And as we're flying along, I'm looking at him. I'm thinking, he's 25 and he's still a baby to me. But I was 5 years younger than him when I was doing that job. And I thought, this is just crazy. But that was probably a one in a million to fly on the exact same helicopter that I flew on. And it had the history of it. It had been shot down 3 times. It served in Korea and Germany. I wasn't on that one when it was shot down. But it was an honor. And Mark, I want to thank you for asking me to speak today. It was an honor to speak here. And everybody, I always say this to everybody, I'm very passionate about our military, about our firemen, about our policemen. Pray for our troops. Everybody, pray for them every night, because without them, we have no freedoms. And they're still willing to die for our freedoms. Thank you so much.
I promise this will be short. I thank God for all of our veterans. What a beautiful testimony to that and a celebration of. And not every memory is horrible. Some are, some aren't. But we thank you guys and girls for all that you've done. Thank you for all those who put this service together this morning. And I believe, just like I believe about the Lord's Supper, there are times when we need to not make it attached to the end of a service. We need to make it a service. And that's what we did today, and I'm thankful for all those, Mark, and all those that put this together. I want to read one quick passage of Scripture for you. It's not, you know, heroes come in all sizes and all shapes, and the testimony of the Word of God is that there have been many throughout the history. And in Hebrews chapter 11, which is the great chapter of faith, I just want to read a few verses for you to let you know that people have fought for and stood up for what they believed in and sacrificed for the things that were important and their values. And they've been doing this, since there was people. If you get an opportunity today, sometime go home and read the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. And even the first few verses in chapter 12 are good too, but I want to share this with you. After the writer of the book of Hebrews has mentioned people like Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and so many others. He gets down to verse 32 and he says these words, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak, of Samson and of Jephthah, of David and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the enemies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yet moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy." Think about it. Paul, I get emotional too. I never served in an armed force. But you and I as Christians, because of our faith, because of what we stand for, because of what we believe, This world stands against us, and your daily walk with Christ is in every way a battle. It's a spiritual battle. We are soldiers of the cross and for the cross, and that we would stand. We stand with a lot of others who paid a great price. This is not about those who passed away, not about those who succumbed to their injuries. This is about those who are still here, veterans of the wars, veterans of the faith. These folks were recognized, and the writer of the book of Hebrews wanted to recognize them. He wanted to say they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Listen, my friends and brothers and sisters, we have the privilege to celebrate. We have the privilege to honor. We have the privilege to remember those who stood in harm's way, both for their faith and for our safety. And today, we get the privilege to say thank you. Maybe you're here today. I know what we did today wasn't about a salvation message in such a, in so many ways, but I would be way off the mark if I didn't just ask you up close and personal today, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you made that choice? He went the whole way, folks. Paid the ultimate price for you and I, that we might have the privilege to know Him. We're going to have a very short invitation here in just a moment. If you've never received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I would love to meet you here and pray with you, and let's get that nailed down. Maybe you need it. You're here and you like what we do, what you've seen. You'd love to join this church and be a part of us. We'd love to have you. Maybe for some reason there might be a memory or something took place inside of you today that you'd just like to come down here to these altars and offer up a prayer of thanksgiving to God. Whatever the Spirit of God lays on your heart to do, would you please do that today before you leave? Stand with me as we pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for these veterans, Father, those that we got to hear this morning, those that are represented here. Thank you for their stories. Thank you for their passion. Thank you for their service. Thank you for all that they are and all that they are to us. We are so privileged to be able to do this. And Father, I pray that if there's someone here today that doesn't know you, Lord, let them make that happen today. Nail it down today. There's no more wondering. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for all you are and do. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you come?
Hymn number 307.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that